We pray that your spirit would lead this time as always, Lord. We want to hear from you. We pray that your spirit would speak, that all of it would be glorifying to you and edifying for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So as you know, the Christmas season can be very busy. It can be easy to lose sight of the big picture, really, of what it's all about. And the book of Ruth shows us some of the roots of that bigger picture of really God sending his son to us, and how God orchestrated events to really bring not only redemption to Ruth and her family, but also, you know, the bigger picture of Jesus Christ coming to bring redemption, salvation to us. And we have people the Lord lines us up with in our lives that he plans and orchestrates. And I'm sure all of you have seen that. People that God plants in your life and you're like, my life would look totally different maybe without this person. I was thinking of how important it was in my trajectory of my life that my dad met my stepmom. And I was tracing it back. And she's the one who attended Warehouse Christian Ministries in the first place. And because she attended this church, my dad brought me and my brother here. And then because I was here, three very foundational pieces of my life were put in place. I met my wife here. And then I learned under Pastor Mark here. And then this would be the place that I would pastor at. And then because I met my wife, we have our three kids. And I was tracing it all the way back to how God knew all of it and put all the pieces together. But all of it hinged on my dad, you know, meeting my stepmom and her being a part of his life, or else my whole life would look completely different if it wasn't for, you know, that interaction. And so much in the book of Ruth and in all of history hinged on Ruth going with Naomi back to Bethlehem and then Ruth meeting Boaz. And so if you're not familiar with the story we've been going through, there was a lot, real speedy version. A family, Elimelech, they moved because of famine out of Bethlehem. They went to Moab, which the Lord did not call them to. And for 10 years, they experienced all sorts of darkness. The two sons that they had died. Elimelech died. And so Naomi, this widow, takes her two daughters-in-law. And she's going to go back to Bethlehem because there's bread there. It's called the House of Bread, Bethlehem, where the bread of life would be born. And Ruth goes with her. And during that time, the Lord provided for them as they turned their hearts to the Lord now, and they were going his direction. And she came across the field of Boaz, where she was able to glean and get provision. And then last week, we saw how Ruth, as she needed a kinsman redeemer, someone who was, you know, of a relative. This was the duty of the relative back then. If there was a widow, the brother of the person who died to marry that widow, carry on the family line, purchase the property that was forfeited, bring her in. It was like a full redemption that she needed. And she had presented herself to Boaz to be that kinsman redeemer because he was one of the relatives. And so she wanted, you know, the family line to be carried on, but this wouldn't be a normal, ordinary family line. This would be the family line of Jesus Christ that was on the line here, being restored. And so God's hand was orchestrating all of this, and he was bringing Ruth and Boaz together, playing matchmaker. And so we saw her present herself to him last week, but Boaz is a good man. He's following the Lord, and he wants to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. So instead of him just going, yeah, I'll be your kinsman redeemer, he promises that she will be redeemed, but he knows that there's someone more qualified, closer relative. So he says, I need to go check with this guy first. Either way, you're going to be redeemed, Ruth. So for Ruth, it's kind of bittersweet because she's like, I'm going to be redeemed, but I want it to be Boaz. I don't know if it's going to be him or this other guy. And we're kind of left with this cliffhanger there at the end of chapter 3. But can you imagine this? You want to marry someone, but you have to go to another guy to see if he's going to marry her first, and then you don't know what he's going to say before you can. So we're left off with that at the end of chapter 3. So we pick up in chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here, So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. So it says, Boaz went up to the gate, and you might think it's like just a wooden gate, not much there in the where the city begins. But the city gate was actually like the public forum. It was a plaza, and it held all the county officials. It was where it was like a court where they judged cases and everything. It was where you got the news, where people talked, the gathering place. F.B. Huey said, a kind of outdoor court, the place where judicial matters were resolved by the elders and those who had earned the confidence and respect of the people, and a place for business and a kind of forum or public meeting place. So Boaz, out of respect for Ruth, didn't waste time. This is the next day in promising her redemption, either by him or this guy that he's talking to. And it's quite a conversation, right? Sitting next to a guy to see if he will take the girl that you love to be his wife or not. But this shows Boaz's heart that whatever the outcome, he wanted to make it official as promptly as he could to take care of her, that she would be redeemed, whether it be by him or by someone else. He, no matter what, she would be taken care of. And he took that responsibility on himself. So that's agape, selfless love. And that comes from God. Boaz had got that because he was close to the Lord. And you ever wonder, like, it doesn't give the background of where Boaz got this heart for the Lord. But one person that I believe is very, very likely, very influential in that was probably his mom. We know her as Rahab. And she was the one that brought in the spies at Jericho. And now, and she asked them to spare her and rescue her. And she was. And now her son is in the process of rescuing Ruth. But that heart to do so comes from the Lord. And I believe that was passed down from Rahab and his dad down to Boaz. So if you remember, the kinsman redeemer had the responsibility of protecting the persons, the property, and the posterity, which is the future generations of the larger family, in this case, Naomi and Ruth. So Boaz began with property. He didn't come up to this guy and say, hey, do you want to marry her, be the kinsman redeemer? He started with property. And so the Lord intended that the land in Israel, when it was given, when he broke up the tribes and everything, remain in the family. It was meant to be an inheritance that went on for generations. We see that in Leviticus 25, Numbers 27, Deuteronomy 19, because the promised land was to be passed on. And Boaz says, if you want this land before all of these witnesses, then take it and redeem it. And the relative says, I will redeem it. So I'm sure at that point, maybe initially, you know, Boaz was kind of like a little bummed out. But on this guy's end, he's only talking about the land right now. So this other guy's like, yeah, you know, some extra land, I'll buy that. You know, that'll be good for me. Maybe I can make a profit off of it or something. An important factor here is that this relative would not be responsible at this point to take Naomi as his wife because she was past childbearing years. So that's all he knows about this, is that this is land that Naomi had, she forfeited, and he would buy it back. That's all it was. So the responsibility in this man's mind was just the land. And he's like, okay, I'll take some extra land. And you can imagine Ruth and Naomi's hearts kind of sinking here, because they would be at this public forum when he says this, because they would be there and like they'd be happy on one hand that she would be redeemed, carry on the family name, the property, but they both wanted Boaz to be the one. And so you notice how sometimes the Lord will take you through things and they don't make any sense to you. It's not what you expected, but he's in a plan and a purpose on it that he is carrying out. And it really comes down to, we just have to trust him. The other night I was driving my daughter to like a youth thing, and we started getting stuck in traffic and everything. And the Lord immediately told me, you're going to be there on time. Don't worry about it. And he told me this is a trust exercise, you know, for your daughter. So she started to get anxious and she's like, we're not going to make it on time. Look at the traffic here and it's not going to be. And she started going that route. And I said, this is a good time to trust the Lord, right? We can't see it in front of us. Traffic's backed up. What we see would cause fear and all of that stuff. But I said, I am assured we're going to get there on time. And this is a time, just try to trust him. And then I said, try to trust him to the point where you're not afraid anymore. You're not even anxious. And so she tried. And then we got past that and we got to another traffic jam and everything. But that moved and everything. And it all was kind of like to the edge. But we got there 4 minutes early. And I reminded her, I said, you know, the Lord told me, right? It was going to be okay. So what did you learn from this interaction? And she was like, I just need to trust him beyond what I can see. And I think that that's so good for all of us to know, is that maybe you have a fear or something right now that you don't understand. You can't see the full picture, but trust the Lord with it to the point where you're not afraid anymore. That's how you can measure your trust in it. Lord, do I just completely give this over to you and trust you to the point where I'm not worried about it anymore? Because the Lord tells us not to fear hundreds and hundreds of times in here. What he's pointing toward is, trust me, that it's going to be okay. And so also with trials, I think, because you look at the situation, all of a sudden it's uncertain for Naomi and Ruth. The other night at Bible study, the Lord gave me a picture. In trials sometimes, and when we don't know what's going on and things seem very difficult, sometimes it feels like we're in a pit and that God is distant. And we're just calling out to him and we're hoping that he hears us, right, from this pit. And I was thinking about how many times the Lord designed the pit. And he designed it and he's waiting for you at the bottom of it. And he designed it for you to get to the bottom and come to the end of yourself so that you would finally depend on him, so that he can finally impart his life to you, whereas you may not have got there without the pit. So the Lord wants us to, in all the uncertainty, and we have plenty of uncertainty these days, plenty of things to fear, plenty of things that we don't know how they're going to go, to really trust him, get our focus on him, give him our whole heart, our whole life, and then he's able to impart his life in us. And that's more valuable than anything else you could possibly be seeking or be fearing. So verse 5, we see the story kind of plays out a little more here. So Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So all of a sudden, in a few sentences, everything turns. And Boaz was wise here. He presents the property first, but if that was accepted, then he brings in the added responsibility that he would have to marry Ruth, take her in. But also in verse 5, he makes sure to say perpetuate or raise up the name of the descendant, the deceased, on his inheritance. What this meant was that when this man and Ruth would have a child, that the land would eventually be inherited by that child. It wouldn't just belong to the man forever. So he's saying, hey, by the way, you do have to marry Ruth. You do have to have children, and you do have to give this land to those children after. So is that still a yes for you? And the guy's like, I'm not so sure, because before it was just the land. Maybe he's think he could keep it, have extra land, or sell it for a profit, but it was really like just his in his own mind. And now he's thinking it would be Ruth's, their kids. He'd have to be a husband, a dad. And Boaz is hoping it's too much for him, which it turns out it would be. But you also see this man's heart here, that unlike Boaz, it doesn't line up with the Lord. He says it would damage his own inheritance because he would be paying out of his pocket to eventually give this land away to the kids or not being able to keep it for a profit. So you see, instead of wanting that, like Boaz does, I'm happy to give it to you, Ruth. I'm happy to give it to our kids. He doesn't want to do that. So it's very self-centered. So maybe he wasn't ready to sign up for diapers and losing a profit. And he said, redeem it yourself to Boaz. But notice one thing about this man in the text is that you don't see his name. You don't see his name in the text. In fact, though I'm sure Boaz called him by name at the meeting, the author says in verse 1 that Boaz said, come alongside, friend, sit down here. The literal translation here for friend is so-and-so. How would you like to have someone come up to you and say, hey, so-and-so, can I talk to you for a second? It's like literally like, hey, Mr. Insignificant, can I have a word with you for a second? And this was intentional by the author because in this culture, there would be great shame in not taking this responsibility to carry on the family name. So the man was left out of remembrance in the scriptures for not fulfilling his responsibility to his family. And still today, the same concept, we never actually win when we are trying to choose self-gain over being obedient to God and what he wants. It just never goes well for us. On the other end, you could imagine the relief that Boaz and Naomi and Ruth had. All of a sudden, this guy's backing out, and the door is opening up for Boaz to be the kinsman redeemer. And so when you look at Boaz and this other relative, you see a giver and you see a taker. And Boaz, you see, going out of his way for Ruth and this man wanting to take something, but not when it leads to giving. Then it becomes inconvenient. And the two differences, and they are big differences, are one who is following the Lord and his heart has been turned outward, and one who is following himself and his heart is inward, and anything that threatens that, he's just not wanting much a part of. And so we're born into being takers at heart. We want what we want, and we try to get that. People build their whole lives around that, but God is a giver in his nature. He is what giving is in his very nature, to the point that he gave his one and only son for us at the greatest cost. He poured out everything for us. And so when we take on the life of God more and more, he changes our hearts into being givers rather than takers. That old nature that we have that just wants to take from people dies off the more we expose ourselves to him. And so we look to serve more than we receive, and where the world would view that as losing, because the world does view that as losing when you're not taking, but it actually is what sets us free. It's the secret that the Lord presents to us. Lose your life in order to gain it. Humble yourself in order to be exalted. And so we see we have a peace, we have a joy with the Lord and his love in our heart that becomes priceless. It becomes more than anything could be offered to us because it's his life in us. And nothing is more valuable than the life of God when we humble ourselves and receive it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If you have the life of God in you, changing your heart, it is more than anything you could gain for yourself. So Boaz gives, it's honorable, it's remembered, and that's God in him. The other man wants to take, it's given dishonor and shame, that's the lack of God in him. So you could imagine how much joy came through Ruth, Naomi, Boaz at this point when the man declined. We pick up in verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I've bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's. That was Elimelech and Naomi's boys. These were the sons of Naomi, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position. That would be a civil office at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Boaz was simply willing to take on the responsibility that this man would not. So we have a contract here, and we have contracts that you sign, but in ancient times, it was exchanging a sandal to close the deal. And a question for the ages is, what did they do when it was a different shoe size? Like, I got a 10 here, you're a 7, here you go. Do they just wear the 10 and the 7 together? It's just something I ponder personally. It gives new meaning to every walk in a man's shoes. But Boaz was not only, he was not only redeeming Ruth, he was also sparing this man from greater dishonor. And even though this man would be looked at with dishonor, we can see a scripture here I want to read to you that this is what should have happened to this man that is going to be covered up by Boaz. In Deuteronomy 25, 7 through 10, if the man does not desire to take his brother's widow, then his brother's widow shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then his brother's widow shall come up to him in the sight of the elders, pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall declare, this is what is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And in Israel, his family shall be called by the name, the house of him whose sandal was removed. This is what was supposed to happen to this guy. Ruth was supposed to go up, take the sandal off, spit in his face, public disgrace. They all would heap, you know, all of their, you know, displeasure with him. Forever his name would be known as the person who disgraced his family. That's what was supposed to happen here. And Boaz could have gone to the elders and said, this man won't redeem Ruth. Ruth could have come up, had this public disgrace. But because Boaz agreed to become the kinsman redeemer, he not only redeemed Ruth, he covered the public shame of this man. In private, he had a conversation with this man, and he agreed to be the redeemer. And none of it was taken, you know, out into the public circle, so this man's shame was covered. That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Right? That we have public shame that we deserve for our sins, but he takes away our sin, and he takes away our shame. And this is the heart that he forms in us, one that considers others above ourselves. In Boaz, we see someone who is willing to give up a lot, to cover a lot, to redeem a lot, to pour out his life. And so it was official here. We have the stock exchange. They had the sandal exchange. And then Boaz redeemed the land of Naomi and her two sons. He brought in Ruth to be his wife, to carry on the family line. And the most important thing was that family line was carried on, because it would be quite a family line. So in verse 11, now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you. Oh, that's chapter 3. My bad. We got verse 11 here. All the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who has come into your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So the witnesses pronounce a blessing over them. They say, may the Lord make Ruth like Leah and Rachel, who had 13 children combined, 12 sons who eventually made up the tribes of Israel. And so they were essentially the mothers of the whole nation of Israel. And they're saying, may Ruth be like them, be blessed like them. And of those 12 sons, Judah would have sons with Tamar. That would establish Bethlehem itself. And so this was a hope that Boaz and Ruth would bring forth the representative generations of the region of Judah, who would be very prominent. And they actually would be very prominent, those descendants of Bethlehem. It's quite the understatement to say this lineage was prominent. Eventually, King David would be in this family line, which would pave the way for the one, and I mean the one in this family line, to be born specifically in the line of David, in Bethlehem, fulfilling the covenant with David to have an eternal throne, a king on an eternal throne, the most prominent birth of all time, the reason we have the Christmas season in the first place, in the same small town that Ruth and Boaz built a family, the house of bread, which is Bethlehem, where the bread of life was born. Unto us a child is born, it is Christ the Lord. And this is the bigger picture, not just a beautiful love story here of redemption, but pointing to our Savior and His redemption for all of us, for many generations, for any who would receive Him. That's the beauty of the work of God. He works and orchestrates on a micro level and on the macro level in the big picture. He is showing us what redemption looks like. And it's a beautiful story and picture that pertains to us as well and our redemption. So verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went in to her. The Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." And we're still reading about it today. "And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Ezron. Ezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, who was married to Rahab. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. If you were to carry on this family line in Matthew 1, you see in that genealogy that this led to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. Naomi was his great-great-grandmother. And what is also very interesting about this is that because of Boaz and Ruth, because of their establishment back in Bethlehem, this would be the reason that Mary and Joseph went back to Bethlehem for the census, because the census was attached to your family line. And so in Luke 2, 4 through 5, it says, "Now Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was pregnant." And so you see the importance of Ruth and Boaz, of Ruth and Naomi, in orchestrating this line to fulfill prophecy that Jesus Christ would be born in the line of David in Bethlehem. And so that's why God directed them back to Bethlehem. And it's amazing how God orchestrates our lives. He does the same thing with us. He puts people in our lives, purposes, plans, and you just have to trust Him like Naomi and Ruth did. So this whole story, like the Old Testament does, it's a foreshadow of the real Kingsman Redeemer to all of us, and that's Jesus Christ. And so God orchestrated all of this redemption, and we see that a Savior was born in the line of David in Bethlehem, our Kinsman Redeemer. So how this pertains to us is that I believe it's a reflection of how we are like Ruth and Boaz is like Jesus Christ for us. We were destitute. We were living in darkness when the consequences of our sins, but Christ redeems us in person, property, and posterity. And I will explain that. So like Boaz, Jesus had to be a family member. He added humanity to his deity to become like one of us in order to redeem us. He had to pay a great price for our redemption. On the cross, he took the payment for our sin, not only our sin upon him, he who knew no sin became sin, but he took on the wrath of God for our sin upon himself. That's the greatest price that anyone could pay. We can't imagine what it would be like to take all of the sin of the world and all the wrath of God for that sin upon ourselves, and then be separated from the Father for the first time in all of eternity. He had to redeem the land as well. When he establishes his kingdom, It will turn into a great mountain, the real Mount Zion. It will have waters, living waters, a river flowing out from the temple that will give life to everything around. The trees will have branches that will, the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. So he's going to redeem the land that we live in the future as well. And he will make all things new. He takes us as his bride, like Boaz. He will have us sit at the family table, like Boaz. And he will take us in forever. It will be a permanent covenant. And like Boaz, he will provide us with an inheritance. And it will be an eternal inheritance that can never be taken away from us. So this is our redemption. This is the bigger picture of Jesus Christ being our redemption. And this is why Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy he went and sells all that he has and buys that field. Anything else you could be living for, anything else you could be striving for in the world, anything else that could fill your mind or you go after for satisfaction, you're not going to find what you find in Jesus Christ. Because he not only saves us, it's not just that. He gives his life to us and he builds his life in us to make us more like him and change our heart. And then he gives us an eternal inheritance on top of all of that. So his redemption in us is more than I can imagine. And what I love is that no one is outside of the Lord's reach. In Matthew 1, there's a genealogy, like I mentioned, leading up to Christ. And it starts with Abraham. And many might gloss over it, but it includes four women intentionally. And these are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And when you look at the lives of these four women, Tamar had lost her husband, and Judah promised her a son, but he didn't keep that promise. So she disguised as a harlot to sleep with Judah, if you remember the story. Rahab was a prostitute longing for a better life. She was an outsider, and Ruth was an outsider, a Moabitess. She was a Gentile, not even with the people of God, but she was brought in. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and she married him after he had had her former husband killed and purposely. And so David himself was a mess too. But not just with the women here, but in all of this genealogy, I love the Bible's not filled with perfect people. You don't look at the Bible and you're like, oh, these are perfect people. I'm trying to be like them. You see, these people are broken. It's messy. They have a lot of sin. It's filled with imperfect people who encountered a perfect God. And the Lord brought them in. And so we're never too far from the grace and mercy of God. He came to save sinners. He came to save us in our mess when we were outsiders. And it's interesting that these four women are honored in the line of Christ, even though it would be unexpected, even though it would be messy, even though there's a lot of sin there, like with all of them in this genealogy. But this is to highlight how precious they are to God. And that he can and he does redeem anyone from any past, from any sin, from anywhere. All it takes is a willing heart to come and receive the gift. So I wanted to bring up this video because what you see here with Naomi and Ruth is you see they started to not follow their ways and they started to follow God. They simply received the gift of his life that he was presenting to them and it meant everything. But they also had to, like so many don't today, they had to give up what was comfortable to them. They had to give up themselves. They had to lay down their pride in order to receive him. And this video gives a picture of that pertaining to the Christmas season of what that dynamic is like. So if we could bring up that video.
What do you got there?
Presents.
These weren't here yesterday.
For the chains and the door. What chains? What am I supposed to do with
these chains?
Oh, we can see them, Michael. You're not fooling anyone. We all have them.
Chains? What, you mean these accessories?
They look great.
Well, they feel great and they complete the outfit.
That's for sure. And the door? What, they want us to leave?
Was someone complaining about the food or the comfort?
The money, the opportunity, and the drink! Paul, come on. You of all people couldn't want to leave here. There's no telling what they'd think about you out there. The drink. It's just...
Maybe I can just undo the chain.
You know the rules. You can't stay here if you don't keep the chains. It's what he said.
Well, it's settled. No chains, no pleasure. I'm staying right here.
Stay here? Look at us. We are literally in chains. You've never once wondered that maybe there's more than money and croissants?
Of course there's more. More money, more things, even more happiness. It's all right here.
Happiness? Really? Michael, are you happy?
Yeah. I'm getting there.
Getting there?
Yes. I have a few more payouts coming and I will finally...
Finally what? Be as rich as him? Ramsey, how happy are you?
Michael.
What, Sarah? I'm not leaving. I've just about got enough to make...
Well, will that be enough? Or it'll be the next thing, and the next, and the next.
Yes, it will be enough, Sarah. I just need a little more
time. Maybe we should use the key to get rid of these chains.
Well, I like these chains!
Besides, you can always open the box later, right?
What if we don't get that chance? Remember Tim and Alicia? And Rose?
Stop. That's not going to happen.
You don't know that. Your money couldn't save her, and how can it save you?
Look, if you want to leave so badly, why don't you just go?
No, it's not that simple. I can't just leave.
I think that actually has more to do with what Christmas is all about than just about everything. You look at this story and you have people coming out of darkness, out of sin, being brought in by following God, by receiving the Lord and his redemption in their lives. The bigger picture of creating a family line that would all point to Jesus Christ, all of it pointing to he is the one who breaks our chains of sin. We all have the chains of sin. He is the one who breaks it, opens the door into his life, which is eternal. And there's two parts of this. One, this morning is to remember during Christmas that that's what it's about. Our Savior, our Redeemer coming to set us free, and you have been set free. You can read that above. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And we celebrate that and we rejoice in that and we keep our focus on Christ to honor him for that. The other part of it, though, is that he came to save all sinners. The Lord wishes that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so the Lord also wants to build his life in us and then have us share the gift. He wants us to present the key that opens the door to their life in Christ around them. That's the other side of it. The Lord gave us two main commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, so that you may love your neighbor as yourself. And so I would say this morning, keep it this week, as it's going to be busy, a lot of things, a lot of distractions. The devil will probably want you to get in a whirlwind. Keep it on the simplicity of Christ. His life, give him all you have in commune with him, and then live out of that. And this week will go as good as it can possibly go, no matter what trials come your way, because you will be taking in the Savior and taking out the Savior. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Like that is what it is all about. So let's keep it at that this week. Amen. Let's stand and pray this morning. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for your redemption, Lord. This story reminds us that we were in desperate, desperate need of a Savior, and you have come as our Savior to present your life to us. But it doesn't just happen. We have to receive you, Lord. For any here today who have not received you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, this is something that has eternal consequences. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here today who does not know you, that they would receive you by faith. Just simply, Lord Jesus Christ, I repent of my sins and I welcome you as my Savior and Lord. Will you lead my life from this day on? And that those chains would be broken this morning. Lord, we pray for all those who we know who don't know you, that they would come to know you this Christmas season, because that's why you came, to set us free. And Lord, may we enjoy your presence this week, Lord. May we enjoy your peace and your joy and your love, and may that supersede the busyness and the distraction, that we can be ready and willing to present your life and your love to our loved ones and the people around us. We rejoice in you. We love you. We praise you. We pray all this in the name above all names, to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in his peace today.